Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 24. We'll begin reading at verse 13. And through verse 35, verses 13 through 35, this record of Christ's visit to two travelers on their way to a village called Emmaus, some 6-7 miles away from the epicenter of the recent events, the crucifixion and resurrection of the Savior. And they're going away from that, and we'll pick up the narrative here, Luke 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them, two disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. They couldn't see that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Thus far we read this inspired word of God, an amazing appearance of the Lord Jesus to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and an appearance, I trust, which will be made to us tonight. This is for all the lonely people. This is for those who are alone and feel it, and who are rather aimless in their loneliness, not knowing whither they go, why they're living. This is for those even who may be lonely, yet they have friends, maybe just one, but they have at least one. Maybe a spouse, maybe a brother, maybe a sister, maybe a Christian friend. And this is for those who, in spite of the friendship, are lonely and needing something and someone else. This is for all the lonely people and the aimless, and even Christians who have, along the way of their pilgrimage, and perhaps for many years, though they've confessed to be a Christian, and they've confessed all the stuff of the creeds, and even of the Bible, yet have not so felt that presence of the Lord. They're lonely. And over the years, they've accumulated this friend, especially. He's called the world. And so I believe, beloved, there's many lonely people like that, many even professing Christians, alone and traveling. They know not really where they go, but the loneliness they know, they feel. And for that, they have no solution, it seems. Beloved, tonight, this sermon is for all the lonely people. It's for those, well, it's a sermon of Jesus' visit to two very lonely folks, lonely fellows, and that's how I describe them in their sadness. These two men of this passage of the Word of God who are traveling away from Jerusalem and the cross and away from all of the disciples and all of this news that he wasn't there anymore. He wasn't in the grave. And they're conversing with one another, and then Jesus visits them. And they're so mixed up, they can't even see him. And they don't understand his scriptures. They're all alone. And I believe, beloved, this sermon is just for that kind of people today. And this text and this passage is for those of us maybe even who've been near in one way or another the things of crucifixion and the things of preaching, and yet not so near the person of the Son of God. And so we've been near there, we've been near the cross, maybe we come every Sunday, and we've been hearing the gospel of the resurrected Savior, as even this morning. And you were walking rather aimlessly, and we have some friends maybe, but we're not satisfied. There's something missing. This is for all the lonely and longing and aimless people. Tonight, beloved, we hear of the appearance of Jesus to aimless travelers. May he appear to us as well in the preaching of his servant, yours truly, of the gospel of the resurrected Savior. It's a wonderful message. Come close. Let's hear this one who's been a stranger to us maybe for a while. But Lord, this is my prayer. Show yourself to be shepherd. Show yourself to us to be Savior. Christ's appearance to two aimless travelers, those fools, that's how Jesus describes them. I want to consider them, first of all. And then that stranger, shepherd, Savior among the fools. And then finally, how those fools became men of God and rose up to tell the world. Jesus beholds two men, and one of them's named Cleopas, but the other we don't know his name. We don't know much of these folks. They've been associated with the events of the days past, maybe the whole Passion Week, whatever. Maybe they lived in Emmaus, don't know, but they're going there. They're leaving the whole thing. And the one thing that Jesus, the Son of God, the omnipotent one, sees of them and observes to them what he sees is that they're sad. Verse 17, he comes to them. He says, what are you talking about? What are these things that you say to one another as you walk and are sad? They're very sad. And they shouldn't have been. And really, I believe Jesus' question is a kind of rebuke. Why are you sad? It shouldn't be that way. shouldn't be that way, because they were, though not of the 11, not of the ones appointed to be disciples, then apostles, yet they were closely related to them. They were in affinity to them. They were these friends of these disciples. They knew of Jesus. And they should have known that what had just happened on Friday was really good. It was really good Friday. The Son of God incarnate had died for sinners. He had taken upon him the wrath of God, the heavy, heavy load of our guilt and God's wrath for us. Perfect substitute for sinners. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. That Son of God, Son of Man, and loving Son of the Father. And they should have known. Yes, it is finished, as Jesus had said on the cross. That is, atonement is made. The kingdom of heaven now is established by right and by blood and in reality. The promise had come of Jesus and of salvation and of redemption for Israel. Something of which they're still puzzling. But they should have known it. They should have known too. They even say that Jesus wasn't in the grave anymore because he rose from the dead. They'd heard talk of this. They'd heard that the women had seen an empty tomb, and Peter and others had seen an empty tomb. And they were bewildered by this. Should have believed. Why? Because of the facts. Because of, well, what Jesus had been saying to them. I think of Matthew 16, for example. In verse 21, from that time forth, a certain period in Jesus' ministry, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Remember that? That's the time when Peter then rebuked Jesus for speaking of his having to die, having to suffer and die. No, that's not for you, Jesus. You're above that. Jesus said he had a devil. Well, these disciples, these other ones on the road to Emmaus are acting in such unbelief here at this time. They're not believing the significance of Jesus' words and of all that he meant and what Good Friday meant. They should have. They're very sad. They're very sad. And the word in the Greek there gives us to think of their looking sad. Looking sad. And it's no wonder. They're thinking that Jesus' death was just like any other death. Oh, he was a prophet, mighty in word and in deed before God, but his death was something that took him. His death was part of the vanity. His death was for all of those sons of Adam, part of the curse, and Jesus didn't take it away. Death took him away. See how they're struggling with this. They're sad about that. Very sad. And the result of it is they're aimless. They're very lonely and they're aimless. They go to Emmaus. I don't know why. Same day of the resurrection of the Savior, they go to a village called Emmaus, and 6 or 7 miles away, 60 furlongs. And they're talking as they go, and of all these things which had happened. And again, we don't know the motive for the going there, but they're so sad, they're so confused, they're so perplexed, and they don't see Jesus when he comes to them. And for whatever reason that was, but they're very, very confused. And maybe they're like Peter, who, remember when Jesus was dead and he hadn't been convicted that Jesus now was alive. He said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the boats. Come along if you want, but this is it. This is it. Back to the norm. And so the travelers to Emmaus are having this kind of thinking. That's the end of it. I don't know what we're going to do now, but Jesus was, he was a good example. I'm sure his memory will live on. I'm sure something good maybe will come of it. But that Jesus had really risen. And that things good had been done on Friday, and that this Sunday was indeed resurrection day of that. They were so confused. And there's two reasons for this, beloved. Two reasons principally for their aimlessness, for their confusion. And one is a theological one. And our Savior will point this out, and we shall presently. One is a theological one. They are, as Jesus says, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? They are confused about the message of the Word of God, of which there is this central focus, that the Messiah of God must suffer. He must be a lamb who is sacrificed for the sins of his people. And then, and only in that way of blood, will there be this exaltation. That, of that, they were confused, theologically confused, perplexed. They missed it. And I would suggest to you that it's because they hadn't really been listening to the Scriptures. Remember, I said they didn't listen to Jesus' words, but they didn't also believe the Bible. They weren't getting it. Perhaps they had other information. Maybe their feelings were guiding them. Maybe they'd listened to CNN or read Time magazine to learn about the crucifixion. But they didn't go to the Bible and understand the message of the Bible. Oh, no doubt these were Bible believers. Maybe Jews, probably Jews. Very familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. But I think they only read half the Bible. Which half? The top half. The top half. The surface. That's all they read. They didn't get the significance of it all. The truth of God and God with us. They didn't understand the significance of all of those prophets and prophecies and promises and pictures of the Old Testament pointing to Jesus and fulfilled in Jesus. They were theologically confused. And no doubt they had help in this confusion by the blind leaders of the blind, the Pharisees and others who missed the donkey, the humiliated Savior, his entrance, the significance of his entrance in the Passion Week on the donkey. They missed also the darkness of that Good Friday, where Jesus was symbolized as being under the wrath of God, because he really was under the wrath of God. They missed it. And so that was the first problem. Another one was a heart problem. They were not only theologically challenged, they had a cardiological problem, a heart problem. Jesus points that out. Oh, fools, he says, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It wasn't just an intellectual problem. It was a heart problem, a problem of will. You see, this is so very important. It was for them. They could only get the significance of the cross and of the crucifixion when they themselves understood it was for their sin, that they were those for whom Jesus was dying, that they were the problem. They were the sinners who needed redeemed. They were dead in their trespasses and sins unless they be born again. They had to understand this personally. It's a hard thing. So they didn't just not get it. They were pushing and pushing and pushing away. There was pride involved here. Pride. This focus on self and not this believing in another to save Jesus. So this theological, cardiological, biblical and heart problem led to their leg problem. They walked away from it all. And that was a terrible thing. Well, beloved, let's apply this a little to today. There are so many like this whose problem is theology and whose problem is the heart. Whose problem is ignorance of the truth as it is in Jesus, and whose problem is they don't want the truth in Jesus. Know anybody like that? The whole world is like that. The whole world that substitutes for the substitute Savior, the Savior who's a substitute for sinners, they substitute Easter bunnies and eggs and all of these other things just to say we're kind of Christian. Oh, beloved. That's a problem, of course. That's the problem of death. You miss Jesus. You miss Him. And you miss life eternal. So many in the Christian church are like this. They're theologically challenged. Maybe not. Maybe not. So challenged. Maybe they have it together. They have. Yes, they know the theology of the cross. They know that through suffering and death is the only way to glory. And so they know that. And they grow up and even confess their faith. And yes, they have it right. They can say it right. They can even debate about it and win. It's one of the problems with us being Calvinists. Problems? Not the problem with being Calvinists and being right. And being those who really believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. That's what Calvinism is all about. God saves sinners. But the problem is that we think that our relationship with Calvin is everything. And our being able to debate the Arminian is a feather in our cap. And we're forgetting, no. The relationship with Jesus is everything. And serving Him is everything. Here's the problem. As it was for the first travelers to Emmaus. How about today, beloved? How about with us? How about who's ever hearing here? Where are we going in life? I want to suggest to you, to one degree or another, if you're aimless, lonely, and searching, you have the same problem the disciples here had, these two men. Not wondering or wondering now, what are you doing in life? Where are you going? It's because you've lost focus, or maybe never had it. It's because you've been so, you've been attached to an institution, and you've known the creed, and you've done the thing, and you've gone to church, and maybe not, maybe you've wandered away. There's a problem. Jesus even says, "You fool! You fools! Slow of heart to believe, really to believe in the truth of Good Friday and Blessed Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday." Well, thanks be to God, we have here a Jesus who came and who found the fools and befriended the fools for our sake. Listen to what He did. Jesus, He comes by. Remember we saw this morning how Jesus met the women. He's so gracious like that. He meets people where they're at, even when they're going astray. But Jesus at this time, comes up to these folks who were traveling to Emmaus and spends a lot of time with them. For all we know, he spent hours with these men. What an amazing visit that must have been. Outstanding. And outstanding for an example to us of what Jesus is going to say to us in our loneliness, in our wandering, in our having lost our focus in life. Here's what He says. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not to Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And then, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the thing concerning Himself. Look what He did. First, Jesus addressed the theological problem. He went to the scriptures that spoke of him. Note that. The first thing he pointed out is that these things concerned himself. They concerned him. He's the object of the scriptures. He is the object from Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament. Now he's going through. That's what he had to establish first. Then he spoke to them of the fact that these things, these wonderful revelations from Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament, they have everything to do with his suffering and with his glory. Now, note how he says they're all concerned with that. Verse 25, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he goes into verse 27 and he begins at Moses and all the prophets to expound the things in all the scriptures concerning himself. He takes that whole Bible. And maybe he didn't have a Bible at this time, but he knew it, the wisdom of God. And he said, men, let's go to Genesis, shall we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, I was by God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by this Word was everything made. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It's me. Concerns me. Concerns the purposes of God in the beginning. Concerns the telos, the end, the goal of God. It will be the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. That's Genesis 1. Post-fall, Genesis 3, 15. Maybe he said this. Remember, he's going through all the scriptures. He's going through it all. He's not leaving a stone, a word unturned. He's revealing to them what this was, this promise to the snake that there would be enmity between you, snake, and the woman, Eve, and the church. And between your children, snake, children of the devil, and between the children of the church, there's going to be this separation. You don't get them all, devil, because I have mine own. And Jesus is expounding to them. And no doubt, in this passage or another, he mentioned to them that there's going to be a battle. That the seed of the woman is going to have his heel crushed. There's going to be hurt to the seed of the woman. But this seed of the woman is going to crush, to stomp on the head of the snake. And he will die, be defeated. Now, Jesus goes through the Bible and goes to Abraham, father of the faithful, and he reminds the people of the promises to Abraham. And he reminds them that before Abraham was, he was. And Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. And that, remember when Abraham offered Isaac and there was this substitution of the ram? Do you think Jesus was pointing to Genesis then when he said, well, you men, that was about me. It's about me. I'm the substitute son of Abraham. Maybe he went to the Psalms, don't you think? Glorious book. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. That was our call to worship. Psalm 16. And I will see the pleasures of God at His right hand forevermore. Jesus said that. Jesus believed in the resurrection as revealed in the Psalms. No doubt, Jesus pointed to Mount Everest, took them up Mount Everest, these men. He's expounding to them the scriptures, and he says, oh, let's go to Mount Everest. What's that? Isaiah. Let's go to the prophet Isaiah, who peeks above the other books and looks ahead to the Lamb of God who's slain, who's given over for the transgressions of his people. Oh, didn't Jesus have a lot to say? You know your Bibles, beloved? It's all about Jesus and the sufferings and the glory that should follow. Jesus even pointed this out in John 5 when he was speaking to the Pharisees, whom he never rebuked for being learned in the scriptures, but he did rebuke for them not seeing him in him. In John 5:39, he says, search the scriptures, you leaders, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. John 5:39. Jesus is speaking of all those scriptures. They are they that testify of me. And 1 Peter reminds us in chapter 1 of his epistle, in verse 11, that the prophets were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Oh, what a sermon. Jesus spoke of the law, spoke of the prophets, spoke of everything that was one fine tapestry woven together, one message, one word. God with us in Jesus Christ, revealed in the latter days. Jesus began Moses and the prophets. And again, I say, what is it? Do you think, beloved? They said, oh, come on. We don't have time for this. Those men hung on every word. And that's because of the second reason. Jesus, Prince of Preachers, divine theologian, spoke to their heart. The fools, then made wise, afterwards reflect upon their conversation with Jesus. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Jesus is like that. He comes to us and opens the scriptures. He opens them to us and he opens us to them and therefore to him. It's amazing. Only he can do that. An earthly preacher can't do that. We can open up the scriptures, but God must open up your heart. But Jesus, he leads men to the Word and the Word to men. He causes their heart to be affected. He causes them to live. He causes them to believe. Whereas before, it was scales before their eyes. And there was no life and there was no sight. There was no enlightenment. And it was just all stuff and theology. That was it. Jesus, preacher, preacher of truth, to the heart came to them. Oh yeah, we say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Jesus leads the sheep to the pasture, and he makes them eat. And want to eat. Compels them, gives them an appetite. And these men burned. The fire was rekindled. What an amazing fire! Was started the words, the exposition of the Scripture. Told them of their sin, you fools. Told them like it is, you fools. Slow hearts. How'd you like to be called that? Slow bellies, sluggards. Don't you get it? Sometimes ministers have to do that, you know. We have to do that in our families. I hope we do. When there's not good fruit, and in a congregation, elders and ministers have to admonish people. Folks, don't bite and devour yourself, just for example. Be at peace. Slow of heart to believe in the ways of reconciliation. Slow of heart to believe in the power of love. Slow of heart to believe in the terrible love of power that can engulf a congregation and destroy it from the top down and the bottom up. But Jesus speaks to the heart. And he spoke, you see, right theology and cardiology. He spoke a lively way. And what a sermon. What a time. And beloved, this is exactly what happens today. And this is what I pray is happening as we speak. Because an amazing thing happens in the preaching of the gospel. God Himself in Jesus Christ comes to travelers. He comes to those on a journey. We're all on a journey. And so many of us have left the beaten path. We've left the epicenter of it all. We've left Calvary. We've left the empty tomb. And now we're kind of on our own, aren't we? And we have our GPSs. And we'll get by. We know the direction that way. When we should have, well, how about a CPS? How about a cross-positioning system? How about something, how about some understanding, some faith that the cross is where it's at? And the empty tomb is our life, and the life of the Savior is our life. And if it's not, we die. How about this? That though we've been making good time, and we have a success in life in one business or another, it's nothing if we do not triumph for the crown rights of Jesus, and if we're not on the mission of the ages. You see, that was the problem with these guys. They left where it was at, in confusion. Never do that, beloved. The gospel is where it's at. Never leave confused. Never leave unbelieving. Believe. Now, lonely people, aimless sinner, believe and know Jesus. Because that's what happened to them. This is my final point here. This stranger, he was strange to them, is now seen in the breaking of the bread to be the Savior and the Shepherd who came from Jerusalem and walked with them to Emmaus to bring them back. To bring them back to Himself and to God's people. Amazing. And they saw it. Came to pass as He sat at meat with them, verse 30, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour. And I find in here, beloved, this working of faith so much that these men themselves rose from the dead. Jesus had risen. They rose up. They were befuddled and they were lost and they were wandering. Jesus connected them now to the empty tomb and to the person of the Son of God. Jesus gave them to participate by the faith that was worked in His own accomplishment, in His own glory, in His own glorification, in His own life. And this is exactly what happens to all who believe. They are buried with Jesus in His death, and they are risen with Him in His life. Faith and the working of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a resurrection. It's like they rose up, knocked the dishes off the table, knocked the chairs over and the table itself, left their money, left the tip, whatever they did, and ran out the door because they were alive. And you know, Jesus, He didn't even tell them what to do. This is important here. He didn't say anything. He just opened them to the Scriptures and the Scriptures to them, the things concerning Himself, His suffering and the glory that follows this suffering. But in the expounding of that gospel itself was a call
In the truth itself was a call. In the wonderful speaking of truth to the heart, they knew what now to do. And so, beloved, do we. You know what to do. They knew this. We've got to go tell the disciples. We have a friend in Jesus. He's one who dwelt with us in our foolishness. He came to us in our foolishness. He made us wise and He made us to see. And He loves us still. And yes, we were those too at the cross who were crucifying Him. We're the sinners for whom He died. And they got that right. They got that to the heart. They ran back very night to Jerusalem. And they went to those disciples, their friends in Jesus, the church of Christ. And they spoke the truth to them, and the disciples themselves confirmed, yes, Jesus is risen, and He's appeared to Simon. So they both communed about that central truth. And that, beloved, is what we're called to do here by this word. The Savior comes. And He says to us on our journey, oh, stop. If you're going anywhere from the cross confused and anywhere on your own mission, anywhere thinking you're making great time because you're accomplishing great things in the earth, but it's all about you. You're doing that. He says, stop and reorient yourself to the cross and to the empty tomb and do this as Church of Jesus Christ together. Do this under the preaching of the gospel and as you receive the sacraments for your journey together. Do this as believers in their seat. Do this so that there can be this place where the gospel of resurrection, the gospel of the suffering of Christ, and the glories that have followed and shall is declared. Do this! And believe that God will continue to visit you on your journeys, the shepherd of the sheep, and He'll gather you. And He'll defend you and preserve you. And sometimes when you stray and you wander from it all, you wander from the truth, He'll bring you back. You believe that, wanderers? Believe in Jesus. He's the Savior of sinners. He's risen for our justification before the tribunal of God. Praise God. Jesus is risen. Oh, beloved. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Jesus Christ, who's born, is crucified for our sins and risen for our justification before our being made right with God. Tell it. Live because He lives. Amen. Gracious God, remember us for Jesus' sake. Speak to us now in our hearts, Lord. Convict us of our need for Jesus. Work faith. Confirm us. Give us joy once again where there was sorrow. And to know the friendship of God where there was this loneliness and despair. Fill our hearts with hope in the midst of life's difficulties and even facing death itself. Jesus is risen. You have said, and we believe. Amen.